Naomi Dyer has a birthday on the 9th. Ruby Knorr has a birthday on the 9th. And Brother David Dyer has a birthday on the 13th. So some are here this morning, so let's sing happy birthday to those this morning. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And then we have James and Rosie, who have an anniversary on the 14th, which is Saturday, right? All right, let's sing happy anniversary to James and Rosie. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. Amen. Thank you for being here today. I see some visitors among us as well. It's good to have you. Thank you for joining us. If you have your Bibles now this morning, open to the book of James, James chapter 1. There are some Bibles in the pew in front of you, if you would like to avail yourself of that. I'm glad you're here today. I really am. And I believe that there is probably a wide variety of people from a spiritual perspective present today. So what I mean by that is there may be people here who would say, I've been a follower of Jesus Christ for many years, and praise the Lord. There may be people here today who, or listening, who would say, I'm interested in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, but I'm just not there yet. And then everywhere in between, we'll have people that are on their spiritual walk with God or are thinking about and praying about embarking on one. And the good news about all of that is we serve a God who will meet you wherever you are. Wherever you are in your walk with God, he will meet you. And equally as good of news is that he has no intention of you staying where you are. In other words, the intent is, of course, if you don't know Christ as Savior, the intent is for you to accept Christ and begin a journey of faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. But if you're saved this morning, and no matter what stage in your Christian life you are currently at, God's intent is for you to grow closer to him. And that's why we have a church. That's why we're here. That's why we preach the Word of God. At New Testament Baptist Church, it is our desire to try and be a place, and a people for that matter, where people can come in and they can find and follow Jesus Christ. And we take that purpose in part, of course, from the Great Commission. I preached a sermon on that a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So as we get started today in our study of James, my intent is to go through the first 12 verses. But before we get there, I want to make sure that we all understand where we are in our spiritual walk and as a church. So what is the purpose that we have? What is our purpose as Christians? Well, our primary purpose, of course, is to glorify God. So to glorify God, that essentially means for us to give the right opinion of God. In other words, to draw attention to his character, to his majesty, to his beauty, his love, his power. This is why singing is such a great tool in worship. And I just enjoyed the special music today. I enjoyed the hymn singing. And it's all I can do to be quiet when you're singing it as well with my soul. You know, Lord, haste the day, and my sin is not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. My sins are blotted out, I know. And when we are singing those songs and singing that truth, our intent is to glorify God and to give him praise and to give him worship. It's what I believe Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, where he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our prayer is that, and our hope is that God is glorified by the way that he enables us to live for him and to do so in such a way that others will see and others will want to know him as well. And Paul instructed the church in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16 to live to the praise of the glory of his grace. Christians here today, we should ask ourselves that question. Are we living our lives to the praise of the glory of his grace, to where we are letting our light so shine before men that they can see our good works? Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, a verse you know well, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives. We are his ambassadors, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." And there's this verse that says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And the good news is that God is still drawing men and women to himself. He is still saving lost souls. He is still helping us live a life for him. And if you wonder this morning if that is really possible, maybe you're on that end of the spectrum that maybe you haven't placed your faith and trust in Christ yet, or maybe you're a new believer. Is it possible to know him like that and to be certain of your eternal destiny? Well, let me give you another verse, a wonderful verse we find in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, where the scripture says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God," and listen to this, "that you may know that ye have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So that is the "God will meet you where you are" part of that statement. And even though he's holy, and in our sinfulness, we fall far short of his righteous demands, even though that is true, he chooses to meet us with mercy. He chooses to meet us with grace and forgiveness, and all of that through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That is what Paul meant when he said he became sin for us who knew no sin. What a wonderful truth. And we come to him not with our own works to earn some sort of merit with God. We come to him with empty hands in repentance and in faith, trusting in his forgiveness and in his mercy. What happens after that? Well, that's the second part of that "God will meet you wherever you are" statement. So you trust in Christ and he will meet you wherever you are and help you to grow. He has no intention of leaving you there. He stands ready to help us grow. It reminds me of the verse, the last recorded words of Peter, the apostle, in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18, where he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in that grace. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So that's the teaching to observe them, those things, according to Matthew chapter 28. And this is why we exist as a church. This is who we are. This is what our purpose is. And I am so glad you're here today, because something in you knows that this is important. Or maybe you were invited. Maybe you were dragged here by a parent. I don't know. But you're here today, and God knows it, and he knows that you're here for a purpose. And I hope that you understand that as well as we dive into James chapter 1. One of the delights in my life, and I know Pastor McLean would agree with me on this, one of the delights in ministry is seeing men and women, and children for that matter, place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and begin to grow and change and become like Christ. It is a wonderful thing to witness that. And God is glorified when people are helped and when people are changed, because that's the great joy and blessedness that comes from changing into the image of God's dear Son. There's another way of summarizing our mission, and it's found in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 28. It says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." The beauty of this is there's a place in this process for every single person within the sound of my voice. Isn't that great? You say, "Pastor Tricky, are we getting to James or are we getting to James?" I've read just about every other verse in the Bible. Well, maybe that's an exaggeration. But we are complete in Christ, and there are so many ways for us to grow until we get to heaven. So if you are a mature Christian and you follow the Lord for many years, praise the Lord. Be sure you're setting the example, but don't stop growing. There's more for you to learn. There's more for me to learn. There's ways for us to get closer to the Lord, and that is where I hope to help you and even myself in this study of the book of James. There are what we will call growth factors that we're going to study in the book of James. In fact, I've entitled the series, Energizing Your Walk with God. Energizing Your Walk with God. Isn't that sound tempting? I mean, sometimes we feel maybe like we've plateaued in our spiritual life and we want to grow. We want to energize the desire for the spiritual. We want to grow closer to the Lord. I would encourage you to read this book. And I know that many of you have, and that's great. And if you're like me, and somebody's already mentioned to me this morning, as you read it, you're like, oh, I didn't realize that was there. Or I've heard this before, didn't realize it was a part of the book of James. And so there is this goal in my heart as I read it. I try to do it every day, all the way through, 108 verses. I try to do it. I think I did it 4 times this week in just one setting, apart from my study of it. And so when I think of this, the goal for me is to really know as much of the content as I possibly can, and seeking with the power and enablement of Christ to find as many ways as possible to apply what I'm studying. And I want to apply it in my own life, and I want to encourage and challenge each person who will take the time to hear and to be here to do the exact same thing. There's some good things about the book of James, not to imply there's bad, but there's some benefits, I should say, or some pluses that I personally like about the book of James. For instance, It's not very difficult to understand. There are some books in the Bible that really take a lot of effort to try and understand. I believe James is a fairly straightforward book, and there are a few interpretive challenges, I guess you could say, and we'll work on them when they come up. But any person, even if you're brand new to studying God's Word, can understand and benefit from the book of James. And I want to work through the first 12 verses today, and we're talking about growing in Christ or energizing our walk with God. And the first way that we're going to study today is to energize our walk with God by growing in trials, or you could say growing in response to trials. This is one of those verses that comes up periodically in our Christian life, and it seems counterintuitive to count it all joy. This is where that verse comes in, right? Count it all joy when you fall in to diverse temptations. We'll spend some time on that particular verse this morning. And I realize whenever you say that, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials or testings or difficulties, our gut reaction is to say, you know, this is why I have trouble growing, Pastor Tricky, because of my trials, because of the difficulties. I feel like I go 2 steps forward, and then a difficulty, a trial, a testing, a temptation crops up, and I take 3 steps back, and I struggle to grow in my walk with the Lord because of my trials. Well, I'm about to impress you this morning with my extensive knowledge of video games. Are you ready for this? I have prepared a picture. Jacob, put up picture number 1. Anybody know what that game is? Pac-Man. This is my knowledge of video games. This is state-of-the-art technology. Am I right? Show the next picture. What is Pac-Man eating there? You know, little. How many of you remember those? Now, this, when I was a kid, when we went to a place called Pizza Hut, you know what Pizza Hut is, right? Restaurant. And they used to have this game on a table in Pizza Hut. Anybody remember this? They had, like, you sit on either side of it, and the monitor was down in under the glass, and you played Pac-Man. Well, the reason I put this picture up, and I want you to think of Pac-Man, because Pac-Man has to eat these little dots of energy, if you will, in order to survive, right? And he's, of course, running from the ghost, and he's trying to avoid getting killed, and he has to obviously eat those things in order to continue going. You say, why Pac-Man, Pastor Tricky? Well, seriously, my knowledge of video games doesn't go much further than that, but I want you to visualize those little dots of energy as today temptings, trials, testing, difficulties that can help us continue going forward for the Lord rather than hindering us in our walk with God. Because if you can master this, or if you can work on this and grow in your knowledge of the Lord, then trials become an opportunity to grow in your character. And when you can channel that, then trials are not something to dread. Although there's pain, I'm not telling you that there's not pain, there's not difficulty. I would never say that because I understand trials are hard to go through. But we can view them as an opportunity. As a matter of fact, a responsibility, a trial and a testing that God has given you in order to steward for his honor and for his glory. So what if trials were energy pills? What if trials and troubles weren't something that knocked you back three steps, but if the way we responded to them helped us to grow stronger in our relationship with the Lord? Is that possible? Trials fueling our relationship with God. Now, James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So we understand that, right? We talked about it already, but my brethren, count it all joy or count it all delight when you fall into different temptations and trials or tests. Count it all joy. All right? It's like you want to say, come again? How's that work? Verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Verse 11 says, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. And the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So this morning, we are talking about growing in response to our trials, energizing our walk with God. We need that energy pill. How many of you drink coffee in the morning? Not just because it's the most wonderful beverage on the planet, but it gives you that boost of energy and that caffeine. We want to energize our walk with God. And we see that right at the beginning with this issue of patience. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. James says that the reason we can actually rejoice, count it all joy during times of temptation and trials is because of the patience and endurance that it can produce in us if we handle them well. Now, let's just be honest. I'm sure that if we were to have a one-on-one conversation, possibly we would agree that this is a very counterintuitive idea to think about. None of us are automatically rejoicing when trials come our way. You know, that may be one of the reasons, though, that we're not growing in the way that we should. But it doesn't feel natural, right, to say, woo-hoo-hoo, a trial, can't wait. Let's get some cookies and celebrate this upcoming trial. We just don't respond that way to a trial. And before we go too far into this, I want us to look at just for a minute who James actually is. So today, this is sort of just a foundational type sermon, and we will get through those first 12 verses, but I want us to just make sure we understand where we're coming from and who James is. So let's talk about who James is for just a moment. He is one of Jesus's half-brothers. And I say that way because the Old Testament predicted and the New Testament affirms that Christ was conceived, of course, by the Holy Spirit, right? And so it was not the natural process of procreation. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in Virgin Mary. And so that's a very important point theologically because, of course, of how the sin nature travels through man. It travels through the natural process of procreation. and God wanted his son to become a man yet without sin so he could eventually die in our place as a perfect and unblemished lamb. And so there had to be an interruption in that process of procreation. So Jesus is the half-brother of James because of that process. So Mary and Joseph, of course, they subsequently had other children. Mark chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Interesting. If that's not amazing enough, Scripture tells us that his siblings didn't even initially believe in him. Let me just show you that real quick. In John chapter 7 and verse 2 to 5, you can put a note here if you want in your Bible or turn there. John chapter 7, verse 2 to 5 says, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him." In Mark chapter 3, his siblings even thought at times he was beside himself. In other words, he was turned loose of his senses. They thought he was crazy. That's what his half-siblings thought of him at this point. But thankfully, James did not remain in that unbelieving category. And we see that he made the decision to follow Christ after the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." So why did James believe? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So, you know, what does that mean for us? We're looking at here who James is, but with God's help, we plan to study this book of James that the Holy Spirit used, by the way, to write the book that we're looking at. So this is a Holy Spirit-inspired word from James, who was a personal eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I love the fact that what we see here illustrated is the way that people can change and grow. From going where we read that he didn't even believe in Jesus to now being what we know as even a pastor or a leader of Christians. And so he has changed. He was also the brother of Jude, and he essentially became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem and presided over them in Acts chapter 15. For sake of time, I don't want to go too much into those details, but I can show you where James steps up and is leading in Acts in the early church. And so this is who James is. So to who is he writing? Well, you know, he gives us that information right off the bat in verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." So this is an important point. The early church was predominantly Jewish. And this is why a lot of people believe that this book was one of the first New Testament books written, about 45 to 48 AD. So it makes it essentially the first book of the New Testament. James doesn't mention anything about Gentiles coming into the church yet. And why were the people scattered? Well, it was because of persecution, the near immediate persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered about because of that. We remember what happened to the first deacon of the church, right? Stephen. He was stoned, and we know that Saul was consenting unto his death, and there was great persecution against the church. And so everyone is fleeing. So don't discount what James is saying and the power it would have had to say to someone who is displaced. You know, I think right now of Christians all over the world who are suffering persecution, whether it's Ukraine, China, those places where preaching the gospel can result in your imprisonment, in your death, who knows? And so this is essentially what these people were experiencing. They've seen Stephen stone. They know what's happening. The church is being persecuted against. And so people are fleeing because of persecution. So when he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, that is a shocking thing to say to someone who is in such dire straits. What is his opening admonition to these people? He doesn't waste any time before he gets after it, does he? Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you fall is an encounter, when you come across. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, the guy that was beat up fell among thieves. He encountered them. Count it all joy when you encounter various diverse temptations, trials, testings. James commands people through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, like you and me, to count it or choose to consider it joyful when that happens. Now, I want to just pause and say that I am not saying this casually. You know, amongst Christians, particularly Christians who have served the Lord for a while and know the Bible, it's tempting to just throw that out, you know? Well, it's a difficult trial to understand, but count it all joy, you know? Here's a trial, let's just be happy about it. I'm not saying it glib, and I don't think it's meant glib here either. We need to be careful not to do that. Part of being a part of the church family is that there are brothers and sisters who are going through deep waters. There's always someone who's experiencing a trial, a difficulty, a hard time. And we need to understand this is a command from God, but it is not just to be thrown out glibly. You know, like just, you know, count it all joy. You have a trial. I want to be careful that we don't do that. Even with that in mind, as I said, this is a command from someone who had positioned himself, according to verse 1, as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a command to rejoice when trials come. Why? Well, let's follow the logic of the text. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation because of what it can produce. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you might want to circle the word count in verse 2 and knowing in verse 3 and draw a line connecting the two. The word knowing here, it carries the idea of full understanding of something really beyond merely factual, right? So you turn the burner on the oven and on high and you see the red and you know by viewing it that it's hot. But you know by experience, if you decide to place your hand upon that burner, that indeed it is hot. So knowing gives this emphasis of knowing something beyond merely factual, but knowing by experience. So the point is, please catch this. You can't genuinely rejoice during times of trial unless you truly know that this kind of testing can develop something in your character that you value more than the pleasure that comes from not having the trial in the first place. You can't really grow from it unless you know the potential that the trial has to improve your character and your relationship with the Lord, and you value that more than not having a trial at all. And that is a mark of spiritual maturity. And don't think for a second that that's not attainable for you. Don't think that. Because here's something that we can all agree on. Not a one of us is free from trials in our lifetime, right? We're going to face it. We're going to have difficulties. James is wanting his readers, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to know that God stands ready to develop patience, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He wants them to know that this develops patience and endurance in their hearts and lives. Think of it this way. Joyful patience and endurance that flows out of a vibrant, passionate relationship with Christ is a delightful commodity. It really, really is. If you are not afraid of the trial because you know God has a purpose, then the trial is not a terrible dread. And we have examples of that in our own church family. And I don't say that simply to commend the people, but to praise the Savior that makes this kind of patience possible. Endurance becomes of a greater cause. Patience. And let me read you this statement from Warren Wiersbe. And I thought this was just... it just really got to my heart. So listen to this. Our values determine our evaluations. if we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, the trials will make us bitter, not better. Isn't that the truth? You know, that's exactly what happens. So our values will determine our evaluation. And if you value your personal comfort above what God has for you, then you will not handle trials well. As a matter of fact, I feel like this is one of the great downfalls of North American wealth, is that we are so comfortable that when we are pushed off of our comfort zone or out of our comfort zone, we are clawing with everything we have to get back into our comfort. We have so many comforts and conveniences. And we lose sight of the fact that this is something that can encourage us and draw us closer to the Lord. It can, of course, the trying of our faith worketh patience. And verse 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's a kind of maturity that comes from joyfully facing trials that doesn't come any other way. Now, please don't get the issue of joy and happiness mixed up, because happiness is circumstantial, right? You can be happy because you have coffee in the morning. And you can have joy even if you don't have coffee, knowing that it exists, right? Okay, coffee's, I don't know, it seems to be a dominant thing in my life right now. But I'm trying to illustrate for you the difference. You don't have to paste a fake smile on your face because you're facing a trial. But you can have joy in your heart knowing that the trial is going to work in your life to produce patience and draw you closer in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's some pretty obvious and rather serious questions that I think flow from that. For instance, Jared, do you have some growing to do in this area? Maybe ask yourself that question. What about the issue of rejoicing and counting it joy when you face temptations? And if and when you struggle, is it possible that you are valuing temporal comfort or pleasure more than the development of patience and endurance, which are characters and qualities and fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? That takes us to the next energy pill, if you will, the next little Pac-Man eaten thing, if you will. And that, of course, is that of wisdom. Let patience have her perfect work, verse 4, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. One of the neat things about the book of James is that it actually is comparatively similar to the book of Proverbs. You know, it's often called a book of wisdom, a wisdom literature. And so when you see the book of James, it reads very similar to that. And praise God, his word is written this way. It reminds me of Psalms chapter 19, verse 7, which says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you want to hear a fantastic message on this, come back to church tonight. I happen to know we have a guest speaker, Pastor Eli McTague, is going to be preaching tonight. And he told me yesterday this is a passage that he's going to be preaching on, as well as a group of men singing tonight at church. So you really don't want to miss tonight's service at 5 o'clock. Come back if you can and enjoy the singing and worship of the Lord and the good preaching tonight. But that's a wonderful passage. It's one of those passages, it's easy and a delight to preach on, because you're preaching from the law of the Lord, which is perfect, converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And James is often referred to as wisdom literature. There are many examples of similarities to the Sermon on the Mount. And in fact, I have here listed in my notes 21 similarities. James chapter 1 and verse 2 and Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. And I was going to take the time to print this out and have it up for you, but it was just going to take too much time. So anyway, there are, if you read these similarities in James and in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, as a matter of fact, if you want to add to your reading this week, just read Matthew chapter 5 and then read through James right after, or vice versa, and you will see some of the verses read almost just exactly the same. And so there's lots of good information there. This book would have been written long before the Gospel of Matthew, although James may have heard various renditions of the Sermon on the Mount, but that matters because the Sermon on the Mount gives a series of tests of the way a genuine follower of Jesus Christ will live. And if you look at the book of James, much the same thing is the case. You can tell as you read through this and apply it to your life whether or not your faith is maturing in part by how you respond to trials. And when we lack wisdom, we need to respond well. And we have this command to ask. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, I struggle with that verse sometimes. I'm like, what do you mean if any of you lack wisdom? I feel like all of us lack wisdom, and we should just ask of God. And I think probably that's true. If any of you lack wisdom, or since you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He's probably accounting for that idea of growth. And we lack wisdom. I hope that's not offensive for you to just hear it. You lack wisdom. We're human. We're flesh. And until the day we die, we're going to have opportunity, I believe, to grow in wisdom. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. When is the last time you faced a trial, and during that trial, you were led to ask God for wisdom? God, I need your wisdom. This is too much for me to bear. This is too painful. I don't know how to respond. I tell you, one of the best things you can do is when a trial happens, a testing, a temptation, is to just pull back immediately into a place of prayer and say, before I respond to this, God, please give me wisdom. Help me to handle this. I know you're working. I know nothing happens outside of your control. I believe in you. I love you. I trust you. Please guide me in going forward and give me your wisdom. What is it that you would rather have? And this is a question that I want you to honestly answer, not out loud, but in your heart. What would you rather have? Immediate relief from your trial or the wisdom and patience that comes from handling the trial well? Ooh, yikes. What would you rather have? Immediate relief from the trial. Like you could just hit a button and pow, the trial is gone. Or would you rather have the wisdom and patience that comes from handling the trial well? How does God promise to treat us when we ask? We see it here. Is it an eye roll and a shake of the head in disgust? No. He promises to provide us, a promise to give. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Wow. Wow. You know, there are several wise men and women around our church family. Did you know that? Where did that wisdom come from? Where did it come from? It comes from the God of heaven, often during a time of trial. And I don't believe that they were trying to cut in front of the trial line. I want a trial so I can get wisdom. No, I believe they, in wisdom, responded to the difficulty, to trust the Lord, and asked him of wisdom. After all, that is the condition, isn't it? Wisdom just doesn't come as a result of the trial. He says to ask for it. Ask for wisdom. If you lack it, ask of God who giveth to all men. Who giveth it? He giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask, verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, there's a good way to aid in this, and that is to surround yourself with wise people, you know, spiritual, mature people. Be faithful to church. You know, this era of live streaming, and it's wonderful that that's available, but we have lost the importance of this right here. We need the fellowship. We need to be together in this formal setting to hear the word of God preached. And I understand it's not possible for everyone, and I'm grateful for the live stream for sure. But we need to understand surrounding ourselves with wise people and Christians, brothers and sisters in the faith, is one of the ways to be able to do this. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Your faith is bolstered because you've seen sister such and such handle the trial. Have you seen brother, what's his name, trust the Lord during difficulty? And all of that is working together, and your faith is strengthened. Wise people who have been there have a way of providing the kind of support and friendship and accountability necessary to handle trials wisely and well. So God offers his children patience and wisdom. And finally, this morning, he offers them reward. And we see that in verse 9 through 12, some things we may come back to throughout the study. But verse 9 says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade in his ways." And verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You know, Jesus reminded us in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." How many of our trials, if you think about it, how many trials really just involve something that's going to rust away anyway? Have you ever thought about that? You know, you're just killing yourself over this difficult situation, but when you start to think about it, it's really a temporal thing, and it will rust away, or thieves can steal it, or it's not of any real value spiritually, and you begin to realize, oh, silly me, this really isn't a trial. You know, this really is not, this is something of my own making. Was it really worth being robbed of joy and patience and wisdom? Think about that. And then the eternal nature of God's promise is encouraging. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." How about that? That's a nice reward, isn't it? The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And in this case, James didn't have to wait very long for that promise to be fulfilled. Historians tell us, in fact, this is from the Jewish historian Josephus, tells us that James was martyred for his faith in AD 62, which is about 20 years after these words were written. So isn't it wonderful that he didn't face his brother, half-brother, the promised Messiah, as a man who never believed? He didn't face his brother as a man who never rejoiced and never developed patience and wisdom as a result of trial, but as one who did, who believed, who trusted, and who was rewarded for his faithfulness. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." I really hope and pray today that your perspective of difficulty is changing. Maybe you came in here and at some point in the sermon you thought, "I just don't know how that's supposed to happen, Pastor Tricky. I don't know. It's a difficult thing I'm going through. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense." You know what? It's time for you to ask in faith with nothing wavering that you trust in the Lord for his goodness, for his faith, for his wisdom, for the characteristics that he wants to develop in you in your walk with God. If you're here this morning, you say, "I don't have that walk with God yet," and what you're saying sounds completely unattainable, well, it's time for you to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you become alive. That's why it's referred to new birth. You become a new creature in Christ through faith in him, through salvation, and it becomes alive and well, and the Holy Spirit indwells your life, and he enables you and assists you and aids you in handling the situations in your life in a godly and in a Christian way that you can grow in your faith in the Lord. Would you stand this morning, please, for just a few moments? With heads bowed and eyes closed. And I want you to just ask the Lord this question. Lord, what do I value? What do I value? Because what's going to happen a lot of times is we're going to value something that perhaps is not all that important. You know, that we read that comment from Warren Wiersbe, our values determine our evaluations. And if we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value material and physical more than spiritual, we're not going to be able to count it all joy. So if you're not counting it all joy in your trials and temptation, find out why. Maybe come this morning to the altar and ask the Lord to show you how you can grow. Father, would you bless this time of invitation this morning? Would you bless those who are willing to respond to your Spirit? Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, they're not certain that if they were to die today, that they'd spend eternity in heaven. Lord, how you long to save them, how you wait to hear their faith professed in you. Would you give them the courage to speak to someone, whether it's to come forward during this invitation time, whether it's to grab someone by the arm after church. Give them the courage to find out for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, there are no doubt more Christians here this morning than unsaved. How are they handling temptation? How are they handling trials? We're instructed to count it all joy. Would you help us to do that? Bless this time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of us are letting patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing? So thankful for the maturity that comes through joyfully facing the trials the way that God has for us. You're not going to avoid difficulty in your life. It's not possible. You're going to face hardship. So you better prepare to do it in a way that honors the Lord. I like to be prepared, don't you? I want to be prepared for what God has for me. You can do that by trusting in His way and in His plan. Amen. Would you please be seated this morning just for a few moments? We're going to give the gift to mothers that are here today. We're going to ask our kids to help with that. So if you are a mother here today, whether your children are present or not, would you please stand so that we can have our kids bring you a gift? So don't be shy. If you're a mom, stand up if you're able. So if your kids are here this morning, they are going to deliver you a plant. If your kids are not, a child will bring you a plant. And so what we've got for you is a little